for More Grace, a prayer by Charles Spurgeon. Our Father, you hear us when we pray. You have provided an advocate and intercessor in heaven now. We cannot come to you unless your Holy Spirit shall suggest desire and help us while we plead. We would ask that the subject which caused such conflict to Paul may be beyond conflict with us. May we know the Christ and have him to be our all in all. We would have the conflict about others, but may we be past it for ourselves. He is everything to us. More than all in him we find. We accept you, Lord Jesus, to be made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We will not look out of you for anything, for everything is in you. Our sin is pardoned. Our sinful nature is subdued. We have a perfect righteousness. We have an immortal life. We have a sure hope. We have an immovable foundation. Why should we look beyond you? Why should we look within to ourselves, knowing that you shall be the only well from which we will draw the living water, the only foundation upon which we will be builded? We would thrust out new rootlets this day and make fresh hold on the blessed soil in which grace has planted us. O Savior, reveal yourself anew. Teach us a little more. Help us to go a little deeper into the divine mystery. May we grip you and grasp you. May we suck out of you the nutriment of our spirit. May we be in you as a branch is in the stem. And may we bear fruit from you. Without you, we can do nothing. Forgive, we pray, your servants any wanderings during the past. If we have forgotten you, do not forget us. If we had acted apart from you, forgive the act, blot out the sin. Help us in the future to live only as we live in you, to speak and even to think as in union with our living head. Take away from us all life which is contrary to the life of Christ. Bring us into complete subjection in him, until for us to live shall be Christ in every single act of life. May we walk humbly with God in joyful faith in the finished work of Christ. Savior, look on your beloved ones and give blessings according to our necessities. We cannot pray a prayer that would comprise all, but you can. Great intercessor, plead for each one and get for each one of us a blessing wanted. Are we depressed? Give us stronger faith. If we become worldly, pardon this great offense and lead us more into spiritual things. If we become joyous, but have forgotten the source of joy, sweeten and savor that joy with the sweet perfume of your own presence. If we do preach, and do we feel weak, will be our strength. Are we engaged in the Sunday school and have we seen little success? Teach us how to teach. Give our boys and girls to be our spiritual reward. Are we sickly? Have we those that vex us because they are unholy and ungodly? This indeed is a terrible trial to many. Help them, both in their personal sickness and in this great spiritual trouble. Have we dear ones whom we love with all our hearts, who pine before our eyes? Have pity on them and restore them, and give them patience to bear pain, and give us resignation to your will in this manner. Whatever the trial of your servants, make a way of escape that they may be able to bear it. Our great concern, however, is to grow in grace and to become like our Master. We struggle and we struggle, but how small is our progress. Help us in any manner in which we have felt defeated. If we have been betrayed through lack of watchfulness, forgive and help one more time. If any of your servants have lost the brightness of their evidence, Give them to come to Christ as sinners if they cannot come as saints. And if through Satan's temptation any are sorely put to it, even to keep their feet, hold them up. And if any have fallen, help them to say, Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Now, look in great mercy upon those who are unconverted. Save them. Some are quite careless. Lord, they are dead. Come and quicken them. We cannot see, but you can. Oh, that some of the most obdurate and hardened may be softened by the touch of your Spirit this very day. And may others who are not careless, but who are even seeking after eternal life, but who are going the wrong way to work, may they be shown their error. May they be led in a way by you. May they look, and looking, live. We know how many of them are wanting to be this and that before they take Christ to be all in all. May they cease their seeking by finding everything in Christ. As you are a prayer-hearing God, and a God of pardon, issue many a pardon from your heavenly court today, sealed with the Redeemer's blood, signed with the Father's name. Oh, today, ere men grow old in sin, ere they die in their sin, save them with an everlasting salvation. God, bless our country and our King. God, bless the city. May there be no disquietude between the different orders of men, the employer and the employed. But may there be a general spirit of goodwill given to the people of the city, and do prosper us. Remember all people, especially the poor, the widows and the fatherless, and any that are depressed in spirit whose depression tends to the failure of reason. Restore them. And such as are dying, do not let them die without hope. And may your believing people learn to pass away without even tasting the bitterness of death. May they enter into rest, each one walking in his own uprightness. Save this age from its intellectual pride. Give back the spirit of simple faith in Christ, for we desire His glory. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The following direction is in a book called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification by Walter Fraser. This came out in the year 1692. The means or instruments in which the Spirit of God accomplishes our union with Christ and our fellowship with Him in all holiness are the gospel in which Christ enters into our hearts to work faith in us, and faith in which we actually receive Christ Himself with all of His fullness into our hearts. And this faith is a grace of the Spirit, in which we heartily believe the gospel and also believe on Christ as He is revealed and freely promised to us in it for all His salvation. Explanation. That which I asserted in the beginning, directions concerning the necessity of our being in Christ and having Christ in us by a mystical union to enable us for a holy practice might put us to a stand in our endeavors for holiness, because we cannot imagine how we should be able to raise ourselves above our natural sphere to this glorious union and fellowship until God is pleased to make known to us by supernatural revelation the means in which His Spirit makes us partakers of so high a privilege. But God is pleased to help us when we are at a stand to go on forward by revealing two means or instruments in which His Spirit accomplishes a mystical union and fellowship between Christ and us, and in which rational creatures, we capable of attaining thereunto by a Spirit working in them. One of these means is the gospel of the grace of God, in which God makes known to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, and Christ in us the hope of glory, and also invites us and commands us to believe on Christ for His salvation, and encouraging us by a free promise of that salvation to all that believe on Him. That is God's own instrument of conveyance, in which He sends Christ to us to bless us with His salvation. It is a ministration of the Spirit and of righteousness. Faith comes by the hearing of it, and therefore it is a great instrument in which we are begotten in Christ, and He is formed in us. There is no need for us to say in our hearts, "Who will ascend into heaven?" or "Bring Christ down from above?" or "Who shall descend into the deep?" to bring Christ up from the dead, that we may be united and have fellowship with Him in His death and resurrection. For the Word is near to us. The Gospel, the Word of faith, in which Christ Himself graciously condescends to be near to us, so that we may come at Him there without going any further, if we desire to be joined to Him. The other of these means is faith that is worked in us by the Gospel. This is our instrument of perception, in which the union between Christ and us is accomplished on our part by our actual receiving with Christ Himself, with all His fullness into our heart, which is the principal subject of the present explanation. The faith, which philosophers commonly treat of as only a habit of the understanding, whereby we assent to a testimony upon the authority of the testifier. Accordingly, some would have faith in Christ to be no more than a belief in the truth of the things of Christianity upon the authority of Christ testifying them. But the Apostle shows that the faith in which we are justified is faith in Christ's blood, not only in His authority as a testifier. And though a mere assent to a testimony were sufficient faith for knowledge of things which the philosophers aimed at, yet we are to consider the design of saving faith is not only to know the truth of Christ and His salvation, testified and promised in the Gospel, but also to apprehend and receive Him and His salvation as given by and with the promise. Therefore, saving faith must necessarily contain two acts: believing the truth of the Gospel, and believing on Christ as promised freely to us in the Gospel for salvation. By the one it conceives the means in which Christ is conveyed to us, by the other it receives Christ Himself and His salvation in the means, as it is one act to receive the breast or cup in which milk or wine are conveyed, and another act to suck the milk in the breast and to drink the wine in the cup. And both these acts must be performed heartily, with an unfeigned love to the truth and a desire of Christ and His salvation above all things. This is our spiritual appetite, which is truly necessary for our eating and drinking Christ, the food of life, as a natural appetite is for bodily nourishment. Our assenting to, or believing the Gospel, must not be forced by mere conviction of the truth, such as wicked and men and devils are brought to when they had rather it were false. Neither must our believing in Christ be only constrained for fear of damnation, without any hearty love and desire towards the enjoyment of Him. But we must receive the love of the truth by relinquishing the godliness and excellency of it. And we must account all the things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and count them but dung, that we may win Christ and be found in Him, esteeming Christ to be all our salvation and happiness, in Him all fullness dwells. And this love must be to every part of Christ's salvation, to holiness as well as forgiveness of sins. We must desire earnestly that God would create in us a clean heart and a right spirit, as well as hide His face from our sins. Not like many that care for nothing in Christ, but only deliverance from hell. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For the better understanding of the nature of faith, let it be further observed that the second and principal act of it, believing on Christ, includes believing on God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because they are one and the same infinite God, and they all concur in our salvation by Christ, as the only mediator between God and us, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. By Him, as a mediator, we believe on God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. And it is the same thing with trusting on God, or on the Lord, which is so highly commended in the whole Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, as may easily appear by considering that it has the same causes, effects, objects, adjuncts, opposites, in all the same circumstances, excepting only that it had a respect to Christ as promised before His coming, and now it respects Him as already come in the flesh. Believing on the Lord and trusting in His salvation are equivalent terms that explain one another. I confess that trusting on things seen or known by the mere light of reason is our own wisdom, power, riches, on princes or any arm of flesh, may not so properly be called believing on them, but trusting on a Savior as discovered by a testimony is properly believing on Him. It is also the same thing that is expressed by the terms of resting, relying, leaning, staying ourselves on the Lord, called hope in the Lord, because it is the ground of that expectation which is a proper act of hope. Though our believing and trusting be for the present as well as future benefit of this salvation, the reason why it is so commonly expressed in the Scriptures of the New Testament by the terms of believing on Christ might be probably because when that part of Scripture was written, there was cause in a special manner to urge belief in the testimony that was then newly revealed by the Gospel. Having thus explained the nature of faith, I come now to assert its proper use and office in our salvation, that it is a means and instrument in which we receive Christ in all His fullness, actually, into our hearts. This excellent use and office of faith is encountered by a multitude of errors. Men naturally esteem that it is too small and slight a thing to produce so great effects. Is Naaman thought washing in the Jordan too small a manner for the cure of his leprosy? They contemn the true means of entering in at the strait gate, because they seem too easy for such a purpose, and by this they make the entrance not only difficult, but impossible to themselves. Some will allow that faith is the sole condition of our justification, and the instrument to receive it according to the scriptural doctrine maintained formerly by the Protestants against the Papists. But they count that it is not sufficient or effectual to sanctification, but that it rather tends to licentiousness, if it is not joined with some other means that may be powerful and effectual to secure any holy practice. They commend this doctrine of Protestants as a comfortable cordial for persons on their deathbeds or in agonies under terrors of conscience. but they account that it is not good for ordinary food, and that it is wisdom in ministers to preach it seldom and sparingly, and not without some antidote or corrective to prevent the licentiousness to which it tends. Their common antidote or corrective is that sanctification is necessary to salvation as well as justification, and that though we are justified by faith, yet we are sanctified by our own performance of the moral law. And so they set up salvation by works and make the grace of justification to be of none effect, and not at all comforting. If it had indeed such a malignant influence upon practice, it could not be owned as a doctrine proceeding from the most holy God, and all the comfort that it affords must needs be ungrounded and deceitful. This consequence is well understood by some late refiners of the Protestant religion, and therefore they have thought fit to a new model of this doctrine, and it makes saving faith to be only a condition to procure a right entitled to our justification by the righteousness of Christ, which must be performed before we can lay any good claim to the enjoyment of it, before we have any right to use any instrument for the actual receiving of it. And this they call an accepting of and receiving Christ. And that they may the better secure the practice of holiness by their conditional faith, they will not have trust in a God or Christ for activation to be accounted the principal saving act of it, because, as it seems to them, many lose wicked people trust on God and Christ for their salvation as much as others, and are by their confidence hardened the more in their wickedness. But they had rather it should be obedience of all Christ's laws, at least in resolution, or a consent that Christ should be their Lord, accepting of his terms of salvation, and a resignation of themselves to his government in all things. It is a sign that the Scripture form of teaching has grown into disesteem with our great masters of reason, when trusting in the Lord so much commended in the Scripture is accounted a mean and ordinary thing. They endeavor to affright us from owning faith to be an instrument of justification by telling us that by this we that use the instrument are made our own principal justifiers to the dishonor of God, though it might be easily answered that we are made thereby only the principal receivers of our own justification from God, the giver of it, to whom all the glory belongs. All these errors will fall if it can be proved that such a faith as I have described is an instrument in which we actually receive Christ himself into our heart, and holiness of heart and life, as well as justification, by union and fellowship with him. For the proof of it, I shall offer the following arguments. 1. By faith we have the actual enjoyment and possession of Christ himself, and not only of remission of sins, but of life, and so of holiness. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. We live to God, and yet not we, but Christ lives in us by the faith of the Son of God. He that believes on the Son of God has the Son, and everlasting life that is in him. He that hears Christ's word and believes on him that sent Christ has everlasting life and has passed from death to life. These texts express clearly such a faith as I have described. Therefore, the efficiency or operation of faith in order to the enjoyment of Christ in his fullness cannot be the procurement of a bare right or title to this enjoyment, but rather it must be an entrance into it, and taking possession of it. We have our access and entrance by faith into that grace of Christ wherein we stand. 2, the Scripture plainly ascribes this effect to faith, that by it we receive Christ, put him on, are rooted and grounded in Him, and also that we receive the Spirit, remission of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. And the Scripture illustrates this receiving by the similitude of eating and drinking. He that believes on Christ drinks the living water of His Spirit. Christ is the bread of life. His flesh is meat indeed, and His blood is drink indeed. And the way to eat and drink it is to believe in Christ, and by so doing we dwell in Christ, and Christ in us, and have everlasting life. How can it be taught more clearly that we receive Christ Himself properly into our souls by faith, as we receive food into our bodies by eating and drinking, and that Christ is as truly united to us thereby as our food when we eat or drink it, so that faith cannot be a condition to procure a mere right or title to Christ, no more than eating or drinking procures a mere right or title to our food, but it is rather an instrument to receive it. It's a mouth that eats and drinks the food. Number 3. Christ, with all His salvation, is freely given by the grace of God to all that believe on Him. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We are justified freely by His grace through faith in His blood. The Holy Ghost, who is a bond of union between Christ and us, as a gift. Now, that which is a gift of grace must not at all be earned, purchased, or procured by any work or works performed as a condition to get a right or title to it. And therefore faith itself must not be accounted such a conditional work. If it be by grace, it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. The condition of a free gift is only take and have it. And in a sense, we will readily acknowledge faith to be a condition, allowing a liberty in terms where we agree in the thing. But if you give a peppercorn to purchase a title to it, then you spoil the freeness of the gift. The free offer of Christ to you is sufficient to confer upon you a right, yea, to make it your duty to receive Christ and His salvation as yours. And because we receive Christ by faith as a free gift, therefore we may account faith to be the instrument, and as it were the hand in which we receive Him. Number 4. It has been already proved that all spiritual life and holiness are treasured up in the fullness of Christ and communicated to us by union with Him. Therefore, the accomplishing of union with Christ is the first work of saving grace in our hearts. And faith itself, being a holy grace and part of spiritual life, cannot be in us before the beginning of it, but rather it is given to us and wrought in the very working of the union. And the way in which it conduces to the union cannot be by procuring a mere title to Christ as a condition, because then it should be performed before the uniting work begins, but rather by being an instrument in which we may actually receive and embrace Christ, who has already come into the soul to take possession of it as His own habitation. Number 5. True saving faith, such as I have described, has in its very nature and manner of operation of a peculiar aptitude or fitness to receive Christ and His salvation, and to unite our souls into Him, and to furnish the soul with a new holy nature, and to bring forth a holy practice by union and fellowship with Him. God has fitted natural instruments for their office as the hands, feet, and so on, so that we may know by their nature and natural manner of operation for what use they are designed. In like manner, we may know that faith is an instrument formed on purpose for our union with Christ and sanctification, if we consider what a peculiar fitness it has for the work. The discovery of this is of great use for the understanding of the mysterious manner of our receiving and practicing all holiness by union and fellowship with Christ, by this precious grace of faith, and to make you, as it were, to see with your eyes that it is such an instrument as I have asserted it to be.